This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين ولا عاقبة للمتقين اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على عبدك ورسولك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. I want to welcome you all to the final session before we start the month of Ramadan. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to meet the month of Ramadan, the month of forgiveness and mercy, with open hearts and with acceptance. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that it also be a month of relief for our brothers and sisters in Gaza and all over the world. Allahumma ameen. So I wanted to do something special tonight, to depart a bit from the typical weekly class that we do on the biographies of the companions of the first. And I wanted to address the historical background of Ramadan as it relates to some of the most historical triumphs and trials that our community has ever faced, that the Ummah has ever faced. So basically studying the famous incidents that took place in this month of Ramadan as they pertain to great victory and to great loss. And I think that one of the reasons why this becomes so important to us is that obviously with Gaza happening in the background, there is a depressed mood within the community, a sense of despair that is overtaking many, and it's hard to contextualize all of that in the history of our Ummah. And I think inshallah ta'ala tonight will be a great help as we go through some of those incidents. So I actually took about 10 or 12 incidents. I don't intend to take more than 35, 40 minutes, inshallah ta'ala. Just doing an overview of what Ramadan has looked like throughout Islamic history, particularly in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So it's a month that is distinguished, obviously, by its worship. It's a month that's distinguished by our sense of discipline. And it's also a month that is distinguished by victory. And so some of the greatest triumphs in Islamic history have in fact come during this particular month of Ramadan. And so I want to start off with the following. There's the month of Ramadan as it relates to personal trial and tribulation, and there's the month of Ramadan as it relates to community victory. And so those two things are important to distinguish from one another. This is a month in which we see many of the most difficult days of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at a personal level. But it's also a month in which we see some of our greatest moments and greatest moments of hope, particularly in his era sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I also want to make one other, I think, distinguishing fact. There's a difference between Ramadan before fasting was legislated and Ramadan prior to that. Now, Allah has made it as such that blessed days coincide with blessed incidents and important and significant moments in our history, even before those days are honored by acts of worship. So for example, the first 10 days of the Hijjah, right? They're also known as the 10 days of Moses, the 10 days of Musa alayhi salam, when he went up to speak to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he received the commandments. So those 10 days coincide with the 10 days of the Hijjah, coincide with the days of Ibrahim, coincide with the days of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they coincide naturally by the divine scheme. Likewise, when it comes to the revelation of the books, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam talking about the descent of the Torah, the descent of the Gospels, the descent of the Psalms, the Zabur, all in the month of Ramadan, coinciding with the month of Ramadan, even if people did not know them to be descending in the month of Ramadan. And so many things happened before the legislation of fasting the month of Ramadan. When did the legislation of fasting of Ramadan come? What year was it? Who can tell me? Did voting exhaust you all that much? Like, you're all so tired. It's a quick line today. Why does everyone look so exhausted? What year was it legislated? The second year after Hijrah. The second year after Hijrah, kutiba alaykum al-siyam. Fasting was prescribed upon you. However, before fasting is prescribed in the month of Ramadan, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam obviously received revelation in the month of Ramadan, in which he went to his wife Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha, and she grasped him sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she embraced him as he was shook by the experience of receiving revelation. But it's also the month that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam buried Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha. So Khadija passed away radiallahu anha, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, on the 10th day of Ramadan, before the legislation of fasting in Ramadan. And this is, of course, one of the most difficult moments of the life of the Prophet ﷺ, if not his most difficult moment, when he goes into the grave to receive the body of Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha, his emotional support, his loving wife who stood by him every step of the way in the face of that persecution. And then his uncle Abu Talib, within days, passes away also in the month of Ramadan. And the Prophet ﷺ has to deal with the heartbreak of everything that surrounded the death of Abu Talib, and Abu Talib being the physical protection of the Prophet ﷺ, no longer there to protect him from his enemies. And of course, that was the year of grief, Aam al-Huzn, where the Prophet ﷺ was also humiliated and persecuted and beaten by the people of Ta'if. So this took place, personal losses took place in the month of Ramadan, and these were the most devastating losses in the life of the Prophet ﷺ. But of course, with those devastating losses comes a realization of a new spiritual rank. And that is, in fact, how we view divine decree, how we view qadr in Islam, that with the most difficult test comes the most exemplary patience, and with the most exemplary patience comes the greatest reward. And so by saying that these were the moments that the Prophet ﷺ had his most difficult test, you're also saying that these were the moments in which the Prophet ﷺ realized his greatest rewards in this blessed month of Ramadan. It's also the month in which, for example, on a personal level, again, and of course this has a community element as well, Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala anhu was martyred on the 17th day of Ramadan, 40 years after Hijrah in Kufa. May Allah be pleased with him. Amir al-Mu'mineen. Tragic, right? He prayed Salat al-Fajr and he was killed by the Khawarij on that day of Ramadan. But again, if you were to ask Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu about being martyred on a day of Ramadan after Salat al-Fajr, then that is a realization of a different spiritual rank for him as well. And that is the hope and the optimism of the believer as they combine tragedy with understanding of the afterlife, right? And those two things go together. Now when we move into the actual post-Ramadan victories and battles and triumphs, the Prophet ﷺ receives the command 2 years after Hijrah, كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. Fasting has been prescribed upon you as it was prescribed on those who came before you, so that you may become God-conscious. So the command to fast is in the month of Ramadan, شهر رمضان, and it was also in the second year after Hijrah that Allah reveals, كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْقِتَالُ وَهُوَ كُرْهٌ لَكُمْ. That fighting has been prescribed upon you even though you hate to fight. You have resisted fighting back the people of Mecca who have persecuted you, but now you have been given permission to fight back against those who have driven you out of your homes, who have murdered your relatives, who have wreaked havoc on your community for over a decade. Now you have the permission to fight back. So when is the first year that the Prophet ﷺ and the companions have to experience Ramadan? Or what are the circumstances of the very first Ramadan in which you have Siyam? It's actually the Battle of Badr. The Battle of Badr takes place right with the revelation of the fasting of Ramadan. And of course, if you were to think about the circumstances of the Battle of Badr, the Muslims are caught off guard in the sense that they were not expecting a full-out battle. They were trying to retrieve what was stolen from them, from the caravans of Abu Sufyan, what was taken away from them. And so these were small battalions that were trying to retrieve some of the stolen goods from Abu Sufyan. And of course the Meccans instead wage an all-out battle, and they prepare a well-fortified, armored, you know, group to fight the Muslims, to confront the Muslims in the Battle of Badr. 1,000 of them with their full, you know, army gear, against Muslims who didn't have armor, who didn't have horses, who didn't have the proper weapons to defend themselves. And this is turning up, or this is looking like it's going to be a massacre. And the Prophet ﷺ does what on this precious night of Ramadan? Now if you think about it, it's the 17th of Ramadan. The 16th day of Ramadan, the 17th night of Ramadan, the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, spends the entire night in prayer, asking Allah to support him and to give him victory. And on that day, the first Ramadan that they are in a state of observing the month of Ramadan, on that day, Allah sends angels to fight alongside the believers against the Meccans. And I want you to think about the descent of the angels in Ramadan. How much we talk about the angels descending upon the gatherings of Ramadan. Imagine the angels descending on the believers in their first Ramadan when they are properly observing the month of Ramadan. Imagine how much of a communication there is between the heavens and the earth, and particularly that blessed group of people. And so there's something uniquely tied to the then descent of the angels, where the believers can actually see them and perceive them by their sides in that month of Ramadan during the Battle of Badr. And that was the difference between Badr and Uhud, by the way, is that the Battle of Badr was a moment in which the believers were unprepared and all the odds were stacked against them. And they felt particularly the presence of the Malaika, the presence of the angels. And so I want you to think about what that does in terms of the connection to the month of Ramadan. Then you fast forward. And so the Battle of Badr is known as Yawm al-Furqan, the day of the criterion, the day that separated truth from falsehood. It was the day that Allah made things clear, and it was the day that all of those, the Pharaoh of this ummah, the Fir'aun of this ummah, Abu Jahl, and all of those that had tortured and tormented the Muslims for over a decade, had finally been defeated, right? And there is a sense of there's a sense of divine protection and a psychology of the Muslims that is shaped from that first Ramadan and from that first great victory that comes in the month of Ramadan during the Battle of Badr, right? That they understand truly, in tansurullahi ansurkum, wa yuthabbit aqdamakum. So long as you support the cause of Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will support you and He will make firm your feet. And so I want you to think about if Uhud and Badr were switched, what that would have done to the psychology of the Muslims, right? But Badr is how they start off, and Badr becomes the default that so long as you abide by this way, so long as you remain committed, that there will be divine protection and divine victory that will be unlocked for you. And so this sets the tone. Ramadan and Badr go hand in hand. Fast forward to the year, 3 years after Hijrah, and the Battle of Uhud happens. I want you to think about this, because when I said this yesterday, people were kind of like, what do you mean by that? Every Ramadan was different for the Muslims. It was never ordinary, if that makes sense. It was in the last days of Ramadan that the Muslims got word that the Meccans were coming from Mecca to basically finish off the job and to carry out an act of vengeance for the Battle of Badr. And so imagine, you're in your first Ashar Awakhir, your first last 10 nights in the Masjid of the Prophet ﷺ, everything is going smooth, and then the word comes to you that the Meccans have now galvanized an army of over 3,000, and they are coming with the intention to drink wine over your corpses, to mutilate your bodies, and to shout a day for a day, that we've come back to kill you because of the defeat of Badr. And when did the Battle of Uhud take place? It took place just a few days after Eid. Just a few days after Eid. And so the march from Mecca happened during the month of Ramadan. The Muslims in Medina understand that there's this force that is about to come and to attack them in the next month, in the coming month of Shawwal. And one thing that I'm just thinking about, you know, isn't it something that the shuhada of Uhud, the martyrs of Uhud, their last month of their lives was Ramadan? You know, you think about it in a different way, right? Hamza radiallahu anhu, Mus'ab radiallahu anhu, Abdullah ibn Jahsh, Abdullah ibn Haram, those incredible human beings. Imagine what the state of their faith was on that day of Uhud. And these are the things that we can never know because they're not recorded in the books. But don't you think that some of the stories of courage rushing to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because there is a calculation that you have to make in the battlefield when Khalid comes from around and he starts to run over the Muslims from the other side. A lot of good people fled the battlefield that day because it was a difficult moment and you had to make a choice. You have to ask yourself, and we will never know, that split second where you have to make a decision. Don't you think that some of that perhaps could have been generated for some of those people in the month of Ramadan, where they were developing a deeper connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they were already an incredible generation of people. So imagine the state of their iman, the state of their faith, and how that plays out in the Battle of Uhud. 5 years after Hijrah. I'm just talking about Sirah now. So we did 2 years, 3 years, and now 5 years after Hijrah. They come to know once again that the Meccans are now planning a genocide in the true sense of the word. Mecca has developed the largest army in the history of the Arabs to plot on the Muslims in Medina and to surround them from all directions and to finish them once and for all. And the Muslims did what to protect themselves? I'm just testing you all because it's an easy question now. They built a trench. They literally built a khandaq, a trench around Al-Madinah Al-Munawwara to protect themselves from this genocide, right? Now, the actual siege of Medina started 5 days after Eid. But the construction, the building of the trench, where everyone basically has to get in, this was a tactic that was taken from the Persians. Salman al-Farisi, Salman radiallahu anhu, the Persian convert, says, when the Romans used to attack us, we would build a trench to slow down the cavalry. So can you imagine now, in the last days of Ramadan, this is only their fourth Ramadan, they've already had Badr, Uhud experience, and now Khandaq. They were in the trench, digging away, and they had to work fast so that they could protect themselves from the onslaught of the people of Mecca. And in those moments, you have the words, Allahumma la aisha illa aishul akhirah. Oh Allah, there is no life except for the life of the hereafter. Faghfir lil ansar wal muhajira. So forgive and have mercy upon the ansar and the muhajira, the people of Medina and the people of Mecca. There's a moment here that these people were in the highest state of their iman, the highest state of their faith, and were connected more to the hereafter in those moments than they were connected at any other time of the year. And the siege actually starts. The Meccans actually arrive. And of course you have the, you know, those from within as well that are plotting. The Meccans actually arrive on the fifth or sixth day of Shawwal, and the siege lasted for about a month, and it ended in Dhul Qa'dah, the fifth year after Hijrah. Now here's where it gets really interesting, subhanAllah. So the only battle that was actually fought in Ramadan was which battle? Badr, right? The next historic moment, so if you were to take, you know, the prophetic biography and situate from the time of the migration of the Prophet ﷺ, fleeing Mecca, right, the Hijrah where he's literally fleeing death. If you were to take the history of the Muslims in Medina from start to finish, the second half of the seerah, you have two momentous occasions that sort of define the start and the finish. It is Badr and it is Fatah Mecca. It's the opening of Mecca. Now, subhanAllah, the opening of Mecca, coming back to Mecca after the Meccans broke the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, and coming back victorious with the same people that have murdered your relatives at your mercy. And the Prophet ﷺ marches into Mecca now with a much larger army. And the expectation is that Mecca is going to be a bloodbath, because that is what they did to the Muslims. Right? And so they're expecting the Prophet ﷺ to come back and to exact revenge upon them. The Prophet ﷺ marches into Mecca on what day? Does anyone know? The 23rd day of Ramadan. The 23rd day of Ramadan. So Badr and Fatah Mecca both happen in Ramadan. And now you understand why the Muslims used to call this the month of victory. The Prophet ﷺ enters in on the 23rd day of Ramadan, and the Prophet ﷺ puts his nose to the back of his animal and he says, there is no blame upon you today. I will say to you what my brother Joseph said. May Allah forgive you. يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ لَا تَثْرِيبَ عَلَيْكُمْ الْيَوْمِ. There's no blame upon you today. May Allah forgive you. And the Prophet ﷺ gives amnesty to the people of Mecca. And this act of mercy and this act of forgiveness, in the greatest triumph of the Prophet ﷺ, wins the hearts of thousands of people, including some of the staunchest enemies of the Prophet ﷺ, who actually had many, you know, victims, much blood on their hands, who now came to the Prophet ﷺ in tears and in repentance, like Ikramah radiallahu anhu, who we talked about last week, right? This single act of kindness. Now, subhanAllah, this moment required something different from the Muslims. It required something different from their hearts. It required their hearts being in a particular state, not just of iman, of faith, but in a state of forgiveness, in a state of mercy. It is very hard to come back into Mecca with the same people at your mercy who showed your relatives no mercy and who showed you no mercy, right? For someone like Bilal radiallahu anhu, when he was a slave in Mecca that was being dragged through the streets, he's looking at his former slave owners, some of them that survived, and people that beat him and lashed him and starved him in the streets of Mecca, treated him like less than an animal. This moment requires your hearts to be in a state of forgiveness, your hearts to be in a particular state of mercy. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed that this would be the month in that particular year, the 8th after Hijrah, in which he would give victory to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the last 10 nights. Imagine the last 10 nights of Ramadan in Fatah Mecca, right? Entering into Mecca for the first time, once again, victorious after being driven out of it and after being humiliated the way that they were. So this is now the seat of the Prophet ﷺ. So you got the second year, Badr, the 8th year after Hijrah, which is the conquest of Mecca or the opening of Mecca. And it's called Fatah Mecca for a reason. The opening of Mecca because there was no bloodshed. The Prophet ﷺ did not harm the same people that harmed him. Instead, he set the example of Rahmatan lil Alameen, a mercy to the worlds. A few years later, the year 15 after Hijrah, one of the most significant battles between the Muslims and the Persian Empire at the time takes place, known as the Battle of Al-Qadisiyah. The Battle of Al-Qadisiyah is being led by Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, through his maternal line, a person who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam held in great esteem, a man who almost died in Fatah Mecca out of sickness, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made dua for him, supplicated for him. He survived that illness, and now he is leading in the most consequential battle between the Muslims and the Persian Empire. Of course, the Persian and the Roman Empire are in constant battle with each other. The Muslims, the Arabs are kind of situated in between there and getting caught up between the client kingdoms and things of that sort. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas actually earns the nickname Batal al-Qadisiyah, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Some of the scholars wrote about Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. They said, if Sa'd was only created for the Battle of Qadisiyah, his life would have been worth it. Meaning if he achieved nothing else in his life, being able to lead a battle against the mighty, vicious Persian Empire at that time, the way that he did, is enough of an accomplishment for Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And I have to say, subhanAllah, that this brought back memories of Sheikh Muhammad al-Sharif, rahimahullah. Because Sheikh Muhammad al-Sharif, some of you might remember his CDs, he had a CD called In the Middle of the Night. And it was about the discipline of the night habits of the believer. And he was talking about the Battle of Qadisiyah and how this was one of the reasons for victory for the Muslims, because they had such discipline with their sleep, and so they were able to outlast the Persian Empire because of their sleep habits, because of their ability to persevere through the night, because they were used to praying at night instead of sleeping at night. May Allah have mercy on him. I remember him talking about this, and that's actually where I took the lessons, where he sort of piqued my interest, and I started to look into some of the conversations that Sa'd radiallahu ta'ala anhu had with the Muslims before the Battle of Qadisiyah. So this takes place also in Ramadan, 15 years after Hijrah, just a few years after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's very hard to get an accurate estimate of the army, but the estimates are anywhere from 30,000 Muslims against 200,000 of the Persian Empire. It was a huge discrepancy. The Persian Empire also had elephants, you know, in their army, where they would literally stomp their opponents, and they used this tactic against the Romans, and they intended to use this tactic against the Muslims as well. And on the up until the third day of Qadisiyah, there were about 6,000 shuhada. So even though the Muslims would go on to win this battle, there were many, many, many losses, many casualties, about 6,000 shuhada. And then, subhanAllah, on Laylat al-Harir, the third night, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu ta'ala anhu addresses the believers. And he says to them, listen, إِنَّ الدَّائِرَةَ بَعْدَ سَاعَةً لِمَنْ بَدَأَ الْقَوْمِ فَاصْبِرُوا سَاعَةً وَاحْمِلُوا فَإِنَّ النَّصْرَ مَعَ الصَّبْرِ. He said, listen, the group that's going to win this battle is the one that can stay for another hour, that can commit to it for one more hour. You know, there's a saying, as Hassan al-Basri rahimahullah said, الشجاعة صبر ساعة, that courage is patience for another hour. You know, that attrition that you find, that ability to stick for one more hour. And he's telling them that I need you to outlast them. Why? Because what they would do is, up until the third day, I mean, I want you to think about this. This is in Ramadan. The battle would take place from Fajr until Maghrib. From Fajr until Maghrib. Basically, sunrise to sunset. And then right at sunset, both armies would mutually basically just put down their arms and go back to their camps. Like, it was understood that we're not going to fight at night because they were too tired. They were too exhausted. Because they would be in battle constantly for all those hours. So Sa'd radiallahu anhu said, I need you to keep going after Maghrib. I need you to keep on going after Maghrib. And subhanAllah, on that third night, he kept on repeating, and he had Al-Qa'qa'a radiallahu ta'ala anhu, whose voice was like 1,000 men, to keep on yelling out, Inna al-Nasra ma'a sabr. Look, victory is with patience. By the way, what is fasting called? Wasta'inu bis-sabri was-salah. Allah literally calls fasting the act of patience. Victory comes through patience, so stay committed. And on that night, the army of Sa'd radiallahu ta'ala anhu continued from Fajr until Fajr. You understand that? In Ramadan. And that was directly, and you'll find historians write about that, because of the sleep discipline that the Muslims had, because they would pray at night. They went from Fajr to Fajr until victory was given to them. Rustum of Persia was killed, and this became really a historic turn of events when it came to the Muslims and the Persian Empire. Fast forward, 92 after Hijrah. This is Ramadan once again, and this is when Islam reaches Europe. So you have at this point now the historic battles between Tariq ibn Ziyad, rahimahullah, the great commander, from North Africa, and you have, of course, the army of Roderick, right, and the historic battle of Andalus, which of course is today Spain. And this is the first time that Islam will enter into Europe, okay? And you have this battle that takes place in Roderick, who is leading an army of 90,000. Roderick is actually hated by his own people, and he's hated by, of course, some of the Jews that he used to persecute as well. And so you have the Jewish community and some of those that are also from the Christian communities that are persecuted by Roderick, that are actually hoping for a Muslim victory in that battle between the army of Tariq ibn Ziyad, rahimahullah, and Roderick of Spain. And it was an army of 12,000 versus 90,000. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them victory on that day against 90,000, an army of 90,000, and against Roderick. And this becomes, once again, in the month of Ramadan, a moment in which you have, the golden age of Al-Andalus, which is about 700 years then, right, of Islam in Spain, up until, of course, the Spanish Inquisition, where now, unfortunately, you see where the remains are of Cordoba, and, it's illegal to even make adhan in some of those places, and, of course, the great repression of Muslims over there. So Islam reaches Spain, reaches Europe in Ramadan, it reaches India, under Muhammad ibn al-Qasim al-Thaqafi in the year 92 after Hijrah, so literally 1 year after. 1 year after, in the month of Ramadan, it reaches under Muhammad ibn al-Qasim al-Thaqafi in Sindh. So Islam reaches, Sindh, by the way, of course, would be in what is now Pakistan. Pakistanis don't like to hear that Pakistan didn't exist back then, but let's just be real, all right? So none of these nation states existed with these names, all right? So don't take it offensively, but you can say that it came to Pakistan, Islam came to Pakistan in the year 92 after Hijrah. And of course, Muhammad ibn al-Qasim al-Thaqafi, who, by the way, was only about 17 years old when he was able to attain these victories, is able to attain victory in Sindh and then also in Punjab, being his last victory. So that also happens in Ramadan. So between the year 92 and 93, Islam reaches Europe in Ramadan, and then it reaches the area of India in Ramadan. And of course, before then, as we know, most of those, Islam did not force people to convert, right? And so Islam reached, of course, multiple places in the world through trade, through merchants. The largest Muslim country in the world is what? You all should know this. Indonesia, right? And there was never a conquest of Indonesia and Iraq. Though the Persian Empire was defeated, the Muslims did not force the people to convert to Islam, and so they were able to practice their religion, and Islam remained actually the minority religion there. But we're talking about, again, Ramadan as a month of great victories. And of course, we come to a victory that is especially relevant to our day today. And that is on the 27th night of the year 584 after Hijrah. Ramadan, the 27th night. Salah ad-Din al-Ayyubi, rahimahullah, the great commander who is even revered by non-Muslim sources for the way he responded to the brutality of the Crusaders, his chivalry and his allowing for safe passage of the Crusaders, who wants to enter into Jerusalem in the same spirit that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam entered into Mecca. He wants to come back and he wants to set a tone. And the Battle of Hitlin, the famous Battle of Hitlin, takes place on the 27th night of Ramadan. Subhanallah. That night, and Salah ad-Din was able to beat the Crusaders back out of Syria and many places that were surrounding Palestine before, but that night in particular, Hitlin, which is about northern, you know, it's about 8 miles north, so we're talking about northern Palestine at this point, Salah ad-Din does something very famous. He goes and he checks on the tents of his troops the night before. And what did he want to make sure was happening before he initiated a battle against the Crusaders, which would lead the way to opening Jerusalem once again after almost a century of no adhan? Masjid al-Aqsa was destroyed. In fact, any Christian denomination, right, all of the Eastern Christian denominations, they were burned in their churches. The Jews were massacred. Muslims were massacred. Salah ad-Din is going to engage now in the most important battle when it comes to retaking Jerusalem. What does he do the night before? He goes through his tents and he makes sure that they're all up and they're praying at night. He says, now we're ready, right? So to him, to understand the mind of Salah ad-Din, the heart of Salah ad-Din, where he believes victory comes from, to Salah ad-Din walking around and seeing everyone up and praying at night on the 27th night of Ramadan, now we're going to win no matter what. And indeed, Salah ad-Din would win that night, and this would open after the Battle of Hitlin the doors to Jerusalem. And when Salah ad-Din enters into Jerusalem, also in Ramadan, subhanAllah, Salah ad-Din says, I'm going to say to you, because the Crusaders were expecting once again that the women would be treated the way that the Muslim women were treated, that there would be great brutality, great revenge, that there would be, you know, just a display of, you know, beheadings that would take place by Salah ad-Din, that safe passage would not be granted. He enters in and he says, I'm going to say the same words that the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, said when he entered into Mecca. And he quoted, of course, Yusuf alayhi salam, the Prophet Joseph, La tathriba alaykum al-yawm, there is no blame upon you. And he gives them safe passage, and he negotiates the release of the final spans of Jerusalem, of Al-Quds, setting again a legacy, right? A legacy of what Islam actually looks like, and this was the 27th night of Ramadan. By the way, I want to say that some scholars say that when we talk about the coinciding of dates, that because of the power of that forgiveness, that moment of victory from Salah ad-Din al-Ayyubi, that it may be that even Yusuf alayhi salam, that Joseph, when he met his brothers, that that took place in Ramadan as well. Because the heart being in that state of forgiveness, in that moment of triumph over those that oppress you, requires a very special type of mercy to be descending and to be emanating from the heart. And so some of the scholars of tafsir say that it may be that Yusuf alayhi salam saw his brothers in what would coincide to Ramadan the same way that Musa alayhi salam was called up to Allah in what would coincide with the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. You go on, we're now in the year 1260, Gregorian, 658 after Hijrah. It is once again the 27th night of Ramadan. Once again the 27th night of Ramadan. The greatest destruction that was visited upon the Muslim world was actually not at the hands of the Crusaders. It was at the hands of who? The Mongols, right? The Mongols destroyed most of the Muslim world and murdered so many that the history books cannot even agree upon how many millions were massacred by the Mongols. They literally piled up stacks of skulls. They threw all of the books, or many of the books of Islamic history, and that's why you read about books that are written that don't exist with us anymore. They took some of our classical books, some of the greatest books in Islamic history, and they threw them all into the Euphrates, right? There are even accounts of the ink changing the color of the Euphrates. So they destroyed, you know, one of the things that you see in Gaza when they talk about cultural genocide, there's a reason why Israel is bombing hospitals and they're also bombing universities, right? And particularly leveling anything where there's any type of cultural history. Also, by the way, Christianity's third oldest church, but of course, Christian Zionists don't want you to know that here in the United States, that there was a church in Gaza, one of the oldest churches in the world, and it was bombed as well. They talk about cultural genocide and removing any remnants of a people. The Mongols tried to do that to the Muslim world. They tried to make sure that the world did not just forget that Muslims existed, but Genghis Khan wanted to eliminate Islam as well altogether. So we're going to destroy the history of the Muslim world. Baghdad was considered the greatest city in the world. So we're going to destroy Baghdad. We're going to destroy the legacy in Asham, in Damascus, the great legacy of the Muslims in Egypt, the great legacy of the Muslims spanning throughout Africa. So the Mongols are spreading so quickly in their destruction that many scholars of that time did not think they were actual, just normal human beings. Who did they think they were? They thought they were Ya'juj and Ma'juj. Many people at that time thought this must be Ya'juj and Ma'juj, because the pace that they were going through the Muslim world and the brutality that they were showing was so rapid that it felt like it was superhuman. It felt like it must be the last days. Very few people, and this is why it's important for us to think about this, by the way, we are literally like a whole almost 1,000 years later. And we're still here. And Islam has grown, and Muslims have grown, and alhamdulillah, we have a great history after that as well. But if you lived in that time, you thought it was over. And so they basically wiped out the entire Muslim world until they reached to Egypt. So everywhere from Mongolia to Egypt, as they say, it was just a path of destruction. And when they get to the gates of Egypt, if they enter into Egypt, then Palestine is gone and Hijaz is gone as well. So their thought is to also reach Mecca and Medina and to wipe out the entire holy sites of the Muslim world as well. And if you're a Muslim that's living at that time in that area, you know that there's nothing that's going to be spared by these people if they enter in. What happens, the 27th night of Ramadan as well, the year 658 after Hijrah, is the Battle of Ain Jalut, literally named after Goliath, which is incredible, right? Because you have the Muslims who represent David that day against a Goliath-like army. And it was a small group of the Mamluks that were able to achieve victory over the Mongols, their first defeat on the 27th night of Ramadan. It was an impossible defeat, completely out of nowhere. And the Mongols themselves were so shocked that they started to now have conversations amongst themselves about whether the Muslims were divinely supported. And so the Muslims are wondering if the Mongols are a divine sign of the Day of Judgment, Ya'juj and Ma'juj. But now that the Mamluks win in Ain Jalut, they're starting to talk amongst themselves about the divine protection and the divine victory and support that these people must be getting as they are fighting back. The Mongols are beat back into their territories, and then slowly, slowly, Islam conquers the Mongols in a different way. So by the way, there's a second battle that's talked about less in history. The second time that the Mongols were defeated by the Muslims was also in Ramadan, in the year 702 after Hijrah, the Battle of Shaqab. So the Muslims defeated the Mongols twice in terms of battle, both in Ramadan. And the most consequential one was on the 27th night of Ramadan. The Muslims conquer the Mongols in a different way. How did they conquer the Mongols? What starts happening? The only time in history where the colonizer, the conqueror, embraces the religion of the conquered and the colonized. And so slowly you start to have the Mongols themselves embrace Islam at the level of conquering. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causes that conquest to happen in an entirely different way. This is just a span of 10 battles from the start to the finish, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the believers a turning point in the month of Ramadan. And I want you to understand that you have to tie these things together, that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions blessings descending upon this ummah while the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is amongst us, and also وَهُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ, while we are an ummah that is seeking forgiveness. And so the azab does not descend upon us collectively when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is amongst us, and when we are in a state of istighfar, a state of seeking forgiveness. And there is no time in the entire year in which this ummah is engaged in istighfar, and engaged in seeking forgiveness, engaged in prayer, engaged in reading Quran, engaged in charity, engaged in community, engaged in all that is good, like the month of Ramadan. Therefore, this is a month in which the mercy descends upon this ummah, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has shown us time and time again that the most impossible becomes possible through that sincere supplication. And so I want to leave you with this, inshaAllah ta'ala, which is that as this month comes upon us, and we are facing the sadness that we face when we see what is happening with our brothers and sisters, the starvation, the slaughter, the genocide, the sanctioning of that genocide from our own government, and in fact, complicity in it at every single level. I want you to realize the power and the potency of your dua, the power and the potency of your prayer, that you actually have a role to play. And that this spiritual connection that you hope to cultivate in this month is indeed a means for greatness coming to the entirety of this deen, whether it is Spain, or whether it is India, or whether it is Al-Quds, Jerusalem. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala liberate it, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to pray in Al-Aqsa while it is freed from occupation. Allahumma ameen. This is a time for us to exhibit that type of behavior and that type of orientation towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we pray that this month of Ramadan that is coming upon us will be a month of victory, will be a month of ease, will be a month of mercy for all of those that are suffering, all of those that are oppressed, especially our brothers and sisters in Gaza. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow our hearts to be open to that potential by recognizing the blessing of tawakkul, the blessing of trusting in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in every way. Allahumma ameen. Barakallahu feekum. Wa sallallahu wa sallam baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. We will resume the first, inshaAllah ta'ala, after Ramadan. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us a blessed Ramadan. Allahumma ameen. I'll take questions on a personal level, inshaAllah. Barakallahu feekum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.